Well, I feel like I'm home. Amen. So wonderful to be here. You may be seated. God bless you. It is a wonderful blessing. It's been a wonderful time. Impossible to relate all that's happened. But I do want to tell you, because more than any other one people, you've helped me to do what's happened. Just over the last 3 months, it's been the most exciting time. Surely you and I are that generation that are going to witness the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. No generation but the first one ever reached their generation for Christ. But we will repeat that. The end is always contained in the beginning and returns there. You know, the war came to Iraq. We had a student in Baghdad. I told you when we were here, the war came. We had the student in Baghdad. Had 63 students. He went through the school in Jordan in 1999 when I taught. Had seven Arabic nations there, represented there in the school, and four of them from Iraq. I sent them all back with the school. I never heard from three of them. I don't know what really happened. But the one in Baghdad, I brought him. We was able to get him out. I brought him to Beaumont in 2001. He had 63 students in that school. When the war broke out, we never heard anything from him. Didn't know whether he got killed. They went through all of that. But when the news finally got out, he emailed us. He said, "The spring has sprung in this desert. Every student's home in Baghdad become a church." He said, "We're not afraid of the government. We're not afraid of traitors. We don't have electricity. The temperatures are up 128 to 130 degrees. It's terribly hot." But said, "Pentecost has come to Baghdad." The last email I got from him, it threw him into prison just before we knew that, just before the war broke out. But then they let him out. But they kept him there. They beat him unmercifully. He was in the prison with seven Muslims. He said, "I preached to them the whole time I was there." Said, "I don't know why they didn't kill me. They confiscated all of my religious material, all my Christian. They took the school of Christ." And said, "The secret police, they come and they tormented him about it." Said, in his email, he said, "They're very suspicious of Clendenin." Said, "They watched that school of Christ all the way through and found out he was a Marine. And they were terribly suspicious of him. But I got to preach to the secret police before they went out of business there." But he said, he in the email, he said, "It's unbelievable what God is doing." You know, there's a lot of things going on that condemn the war, all kinds of things. You know, I told you when we were here before, I knew before it happened what would happen eventually. But I can tell you, 1,400 years of darkness has been broken, at least for the moment. And people that never could believe are believing now. In July, I was in Jakarta, Indonesia. That's the fourth largest country on this earth and one of the most violent Muslim worlds there is. I stayed in a hotel. I could look out my window, and just a block away was a Marriott that they blew up just one week after I left. They blew it up. I stayed in a Muslim hotel. I said, "They won't blow themselves up." So I just stayed in there, rode the elevator. I was on that elevator. They were from there. I don't know what's going on. Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, everywhere. Women all decked out, clothed in their veils, all of this. You know, and I'm the only one that's there of this kind. But I figured if they're going to blow anything up, it won't be this. But just up the way, they blew that. But we begun the school there in that Muslim world in Jakarta, September the 15th. 40 of the most enthused students. I met with the leaders there in July, and what a reception I had. A man that had been a missionary there for 42 years. He was 68 years old. He said, I just about ready to quit. Said, I thought it got too old, but I met you and I'm going to go on. He said, said, I believe that's just all in the mind about getting too old. But he had five buildings scattered across that world of Indonesia, Bible schools. And he said, God, it spoke to me. He said, I really get nowhere with what I'm doing. I've been out here, but God had dealt with me that I must shorten the curriculum. And he said, I give you these to run that school in. It would have cost me $50,000, brother and sister, to have equipped them. But they're already equipped. Everything is there. We're running the first school now. We have 40 students. There's an excitement. Two of the pastors are from down that island where most of them have been killed. Most of the Christians have been killed. And what an exciting. I've sent my man from the office out there to run it. And he told me, he said, by the first week, these students knew this School of Christ was the answer for Indonesia. He wants to stay. Doesn't have his green card yet. He cannot stay, but he can go back. He'll run the school again in January, but we'll open up in five locations in Indonesia, in that most violent, you know, it's the fourth largest country on this world, earth. I didn't know that, but it's the fourth largest, 220 million people, right after the United States, but it's the most violent Muslims that live there. But yet God has opened that door. It's unbelievable what God is doing. In the last week of August, I went to Armenia. I bought a place out there. The government, it was one of those communist leaders' hideaways, the most beautiful place. But it was tore apart, and they sold it to me for $50,000. Said, you give us $10,000 down. And no interest, pay it out monthly. Well, less than what we'd rent it for. We fixed it up. 15 acres, you'd think, is in Colorado. If I had it here, it'd be worth $5 million. Most beautiful place you ever saw. 23 young Muslim converts. I've never taught anything like them. They call me Papa. When I'd have to leave them in the middle of the school, they followed me far as I could down the road, waving, waving. We sent every one of them back with the School of Christ. Their home now has become a School of Christ across that land. Got 27 supposed to be there on the 20th of this month. 27 more Persians just converted from Islam. They can come in. We bring them in, put them through the school, give them the DVD school to go back in their home. I got an email from the young man that now works for me. He is the interpreter. He come, and now he's going to come back with each group. And in the email, he said, Pastor, I've got 100 young people waiting just to get in the school in Tehran. 100 young people going to be in that school in Tehran. I just got back from the Fiji Islands where we begun the school. They're the doorway to 40 countries. Most amazing thing. That the theme out there is the way the world ought to be. I'm telling you, it's paradise. I sat there in the hotel where I stayed, look out at that Pacific Ocean, one of the most beautiful places. But the school, the opportunity of 40 nations from that place. And what we're doing, we're bringing the leaders from those island nations into Fiji, training them and sending them back with the school. You know, this is exactly what Paul did in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. The Bible said when the multitudes hardened, he separated the students into one school, the disciples, he called them, into one school of Tyrannus. And in 2 years, all of Asia heard the word of God. He just brought them in, trained them, sent them out. I do believe that physically, and I'm not talking about television, I'm not talking about radio, but I do believe we have become maybe the largest missionary to physically disciple the nations, and it's the most amazing thing ever happened. I just was writing a letter, putting together what's happened the last 3 months. I just absolutely couldn't believe it. And I do want to tell you, we couldn't have done it except you helped us. Amen. Thank you, pastors. Thank you, church. God bless you. One of the most exciting times, you know, Paul was on his way to Asia. God stopped him, and in a vision, a man come in a vision from Macedonia and said, "Come help us." Well, I received the Macedonian call, not in a vision. I met him in Northern Ireland. Just a few weeks ago, I met two of the finest young people I ever met from Albania. That is Macedonia. That's where Paul went. But there, as you know, outside of Russia, that was the hardest line communist country of all of them. And to top it all off, it was 100% Muslim. There was no underground church. Those two young people, there was no underground church there. The church was reborn in 1991 in that country. He said, "We're hard to have anybody over 30 years old. And his course, would you please help us?" That Macedonian call, me looking him in the eye. On the 28th of November, I'll be in that capital, I can't always remember the name, meeting with the leaders to begin that school in that country of Albania. You know, I was in Bulgaria in 1999 when we begun the school there. And we went all the way down nearly to the border of Philippi. And the man driving me stopped. And there was a little paved road not much wider than this floor here, right here. And when he stopped and she said, "I want you to get out and walk here a little." He said, "This trail is thousands of years old. And it had to be the pathway and the trail that the Apostle Paul walked on when he came to Philippi." You know, I just walked. I wanted to lay down on that road. Amen. But now to go to Macedonia, I tell you, it's going to be, I just believe that God's going to do something there again one more time. Thank you for your prayers. I believe we've run out of time, folks. Christ is coming. That's the reason all of this is happening. I'm well aware that we're reaping where others have sown. Amen. We're reaping a harvest where men have died. But yet that's the way it always is, isn't it? God has opened the opportunity and the possibility of this gospel. And people are ready to hear. Everywhere, even in this country, where I've been, there have been those, especially among the young. They're looking for reality. And God dealt with me. He said, when we come to where like that heart, said he panted after that water book. That meant he was dehydrated. His tongue is out. It's a desperate situation. I must have water. And when that hunger comes to us again, it's going to explode. And I just sense that. I know my own heart. God has dealt with me about that first love. He said, "You've allowed things in that I don't want in. You've allowed things into your life." Not just talking about heaven and hell, but your love for me. He reminded me when I first went to Beaumont, 1956, and begun that church. God was blessing people coming in. After about a month, a family invited us for dinner on a Saturday night. My wife and I and two children, we went there. After we got through eating, the man of the house and myself went in his living room to talk a while, I thought, while his wife and my wife cleaned up the kitchen. But when we got in there, it was 8 o'clock. And he said, "Pastor, no matter who's here, I watch Gunsmoke on Saturday night." Well, we watch Gunsmoke, and you know, no pornography, no sex scenes, very little violence. I mean, it wasn't anything that was of a bad nature. But on the way back, that was Saturday night, I'm driving that car crying so hard I couldn't see that road. And God said to me, "You dare watch that trash Saturday night and deal with people's eternity tomorrow." Oh, I never was so broken. I said, "Oh, God, I want to be that again. I do. I don't care." 1950, I hadn't been saved but a couple or 3 years. I remember the Korean War. And I was looking after a group of oil wells. Had a little tractor and had me a little radio on it. And I heard that morning that the Chinese had crossed that Yalu River, come into North Korea. I turned that tractor around, went to my house. I said to my wife, "Get the babies here in this living room. What do you want?" I said, "Just get them in here. I got the Bible, got them down. I gathered around and began to pray." I said, "Jesus is coming. That 200 million man army just broke look out over there. But that's how we live. That's how we walk. Oh, that God would stir us again. There's a harvest out there, but it isn't going to be harvested by lukewarm, indifferent people. A people that Christ is everything. I want to preach to you tonight the final history of the church on this earth. The final history of the church on this earth. I'm going to read from 1 and 2 Timothy. You can just turn there. I'm going to get there in just a moment. I want to say a little something in this message before I read the scripture. You know, even the apostles kept the soon return of the Lord before the people as a present hope. All the time that was kept before them. They preached that. Amen. I want you to lift your hands and ask God to help me preach to you and you to hear what I've got to say. Would you do that, Father, in the name of Jesus? If you'll help us tonight, my God, to see how near the coming of the Lord Jesus is. Awaken us, Lord, to redeem this time. There's a harvest to be reaped, and we can reap it in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All through this Bible, John said, this is the hope that purifies. When a person ever arrives, or a church arrives in a place that they believe the Lord is delayed his coming, then carelessness comes to that human heart. They begin to eat, drink with the drunk, and all kinds of things begin to come into that church. Yep. There are many scriptures in a hidden way. Those then days, the apostles kept this before that first generation. But there were many scriptures that in a hidden way, we can now see, show that certain events had to take place before Christ could come. But you never know that till you're beyond them. And we're beyond them. In the wisdom of God, these prophetic forecasts of the church's history were couched in terms of such nature as not to hinder Christians of every generation. There were enough things being fulfilled all along the line, and God kept the future hidden for the most part, that every generation of the church was looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the hope that purifies. That's the thing that keeps the church on its toes. But now 20 centuries or two of God's great days have elapsed, and we can look back across a long history and see how the church at varied states and experiences were foreknown of God. And our hearts ought to thrill with an expectancy that any moment now Christ could come. Any moment we live on the threshold of the most thrilling event of all times, the rapture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord himself intimated what we've said in the parable of the 10 virgins. That's been preached much because it absolutely tells everything. Those 5 wise, 5 foolish virgins, they were Pentecostal girls. All of them were clean. They were pure. They weren't running up and down the street naked. They were the kind of people that you'd let join any of our churches. But 5 of them missed it, and they knew exactly what made it to have no oil. Amen. There's a time when this Pentecostal person never made the baptism of the Holy Ghost optional. We insisted they be filled. We knew it as either this or the flesh. There was no mincing words about it. We got a man saved tonight. Tomorrow night, we've got him in that altar seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The first thing those foolish virgins wanted was some oil. They knew what it cost them. They knew they had had this Holy Ghost, but it's no longer a living thing. It is they that not only were alive, but are alive, remain alive, that are going to be called up. Not the cold, indifferent, mixed up, lukewarm, but those that walk with God in the fire of the Holy Spirit. It's the church was built for this purpose. Amen. This 10 virgins was a picture of the whole course of Christendom and divides the church dispensation into three stages. First, it was a period of expectation. That early church, Peter, James, John, Paul, the Lord is at hand. There was an expectancy about that, about the coming of the Lord Jesus. But then there come that era of indifference when they lapsed in. He never come at the time they thought he would. And so they begin to fall back into the flesh. But then the third season of awakening was almost immediate precursor of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that there's a stir among us today about the coming of Christ. I know it is in my heart. I wouldn't want to be anywhere that it wouldn't want to be if he come. I don't want to watch anything that it wouldn't want to be watching if he come. I don't want to listen to the foolishness of this world if I believe he's coming. I want to walk with God. I want to be consumed with God because I believe that's the people that he's coming for. That he's coming for. We're living, I believe, in the last solemn hour, and it's well that you and I be trimming our lamps and waiting with holy fear for the trump to sound, Christ to come. The parable of the 10 virgins is in a graphic way, amen, presents in a graphic way the responsibility of every individual to keep himself or herself ready for this event of the coming. Nobody else. We made so much in our time about follow-up. Oh, my God, we've got support groups. We've got everything else. If you miss Sunday, you're going to get a call, a visit, a card. We think they're so fragile. I'm going to tell you, born again, man's not fragile. Amen. A new birth. What we've got is a bunch of tares. You got to beg them to go to church, but you don't have to beg the church of God. Jesus went on, looked to me like a one-day crusade to Gadara, and as a man there had enough devils in him to drown 2,000 hogs, that means there had to be at least 2,000 demons in him. The man got delivered, got saved, got born again, and the Bible said he not only had his right mind, but he put clothes on. That'll always happen. Amen. You get born again, you put clothes on, you'll get straightened up. But the man, when Jesus gonna leave, said to the Lord, I want to go with you. He said, no, you stay here and preach the gospel. Well, I hadn't been saved but one day. Christ is not afraid of him getting lost. Something happened to him. Men don't run in and out of this. If you're born again, you're born again. Oh, hallelujah to God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. There are other passages that confirm of this interpretation, which we're going to look at this time, of this nearness. In the two epistles to Timothy, amen, we have two distinct conditions predicting as characterizing what the Holy Spirit designates as the latter times and the last days. Now, I want you to get that because most of the preaching, and I realize it has a truth to it, that the last days is always considered from Jesus' time on this earth till the rapture of the church. That's considered the last days. But you have to look at this different because Paul speaks of the latter times. Then the progressiveness of evil, he comes to the last days. Now I want you to notice 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 9. But in that 1 Timothy, he speaks of the first of these periods. Now, a careful reading of these two passages of Scripture will reveal to you and I the progressiveness of evil. Amen. We will see it very clearly. Now, the condition of the latter times was the first to develop, and out of these grew the anarchic state of these last days in which you and I are living. Now, I want to read the full Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. Listen. listen closely. I believe he's got it right up here. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meat, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. I'm so glad that that's in there, because I've eat everything from snails to grub worms around this world, and God said it's all good to eat. Now it is very evident here that the latter times was in connection with the Romish apostasy. This is it. The latter times are times of the papal dominion. Nobody can guess about that. You just only have to look at it. Departing from the faith of God's word, she has been misled by evil spirits to believe that the church cannot err and that her voice, the church's voice, is a voice of inspiration. Thus she's fostered the doctrines of demons on blinded nations. She's spoken lies in her hypocrisy. Her leaders, having seared consciousness, have been immune to all scriptural reproof. The Reformation proved this when God gave her a space to repent. In verse 3 of our reading, God given two marks that no man can deny fit Rome. It was Rome that forbid to marry. It was the Romish church that fulfilled this scripture of forbidding to marry. It was Rome who cultivated the dogma that there was a certain holiness manifested in abstaining from certain foods. Now, other people have been deceived by the same devil, but it was brought in by the Roman church. There's no question whatsoever that we've seen back there in the Middle Ages, up through there, the fulfillment of the latter times. According to the Apostle Paul, we've lived through that, or at least civilization has lived through those latter times. But now we look at the second epistle before what Paul termed as the last days. Now you understand, we're talking about the final day, not the 2,000 years of church history, but we pass through 1,000 years of those times. It called the latter time. But now we've moved in to what Paul called the last days. Now I want to read the whole passage from 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1 through 9. Listen closely. Amen. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fear, despise of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifested unto all men as theirs also. Now what the apostle is saying by the Holy Spirit, that this is how it's going to be just prior to the coming of the Lord. That this is the mark. Men are going to proceed no further. We've come now to that point. I want you to look with me. Amen. These are the outstanding features of the last days. Closing the church dispensation and immediately followed by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the thing going on in the Middle East, God is turning back now to Israel. He never has two trains on the same track. When he's going to bring us in, he set Israel aside. Now God is returning to Israel. That's what it's all about over there. Make no mistake. It's all about God's program, God's plan, what God's about to do. And God's going to remove the church before he really moves in with Israel, because he never runs two trains on the same track. Can any believer in the Word of God doubt that we now live in such times as described right here? Can any person, it may and is sometimes said, I've had it said to me, when have men in general been other than what you've read about right here? Is not this a repetition of Paul's description of man in Romans chapter 1? In what special way then, they said to me, is this different from other? Now to these very natural questions, I reply, such things ever describe the natural man. Since the fall of Adam, this is describing. This is indeed exactly what that man is. But 2 Timothy chapter 3 does not describe the heathen. Here the Holy Spirit is talking about people that claim to know God. We're not talking about the heathen. He's always been this. But he's talking now about those tares that make up that final church, and he described them very aptly, and there's not a man or woman in this house that knows anything that's going on today that doesn't know that aptly describes the Pentecostal church in the 21st century. Amen. Just have a look at it here with me. This is the age of the egotist. Listen, this is the time. This is what makes the passage so solemn and gives it such a tremendous weight in this present day. 21 outstanding features in this passage depicting the condition of the church just prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a great preacher under the anointing of the Holy Ghost reading and preaching and writing at a time when the church was in its greatest revival. But now he's describing that Laodicean church. Now if you read carefully the King James Bible in those seven churches, you notice as he deals with them, the church at Ephesus, the church at Pergamos, the church at Thyatira, the church at Philadelphia. But when he comes to number seven, he does not say the church of Laodicea. He says the church of the Laodiceans. Man owns it. Christ is outside knocking on the door. It's become a reprobate from what it was. It's no longer Christ, it's man. You know, I preached all over this country where Paul said in the book of Romans that the end was going to be marked, that men would glorify the creature above the creator. Now, I preached that. I preached all over. And I said, if you don't believe that, look at these superstars. Men go to watch a religious head like they go to watch a football player. Amen, or a rock game. But when I was sick, during that time, God shut me down. The last 2 months of last year, he said to me, that is a result. That is a result. That you're looking, what you're preaching, those superstars of religion, they're results of worship in the flesh. Whenever, wherever, there's any attraction into this church other than the cross of Christ, it is worship in the flesh. Oh yes, when it becomes any source but the source of Christ, then the church is worship in the flesh. We've come to believe we're greater attraction than Christ is. This is where we are in this final hour. This is where we are. The spiritual features of that last day church. The Bible said men shall be lovers of their own selves more than lovers of God. Oh, you don't have to go far to know that, how subtle that flesh is. The most spiritual of us are more in love with ourselves than we are God. When God set me aside, I began to read that Song of Solomon. Never read it except reading through the Bible. Never took time to study, but for 2 months I read nothing else. And he said to me when I began, I don't want you to despair, son, but I'm going to show you you're not near like me like you think you are, and you don't love me half as much as you think you do. I'm going to show you. See, we don't know the subtlety, how subtle that flesh is. Oh my, we don't recognize. We will pamper this flesh. We will sacrifice for this flesh. We'll do anything for this flesh. But how careless we are with the things of God. How careless we are when God begins to demand. I read the prayer of Mr. McShin. He said, "Oh God, make me as holy as it's possible to make a pardoned sinner." Amen. I believe if me, you, and all of us would begin to pray that prayer, we'd begin to wake up to realize how far. We believe we're where we're not. We think a vision is possession. But Moses stood at Pisgah and had a look at the promised land. It was a beautiful sight, but he never ate a grape or drank the pomegranate juice. You have to come down and walk the path. It's a cross that carries you there. If you're going to possess the land, listen, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. In that parable of the prodigal son, you have the church depicted with those two boys. But first of all, you have the young son, full of desire. He wanted everything. Give me my inheritance. I want it all. You don't believe that, mister? They come from Australia to Toronto. They'll stand in a line for hours if you lay hands on them and give them something. There is a desire, but no devotion. They may be naked out there waiting on it. They wouldn't spend an hour in a prayer meeting. They're all desire, no prayer. But I've watched the old-fashioned Pentecostal. He's all devotion, no desire. Has no hunger whatsoever for the things of God. That's when you can't get him back some tonight. You see, all of it is pictured here. It's in the man Christ Jesus that you find both desire and devotion. Amen. The son that God never had, or the prodigal never had, was found in that Christ. And that's why he's trying to reproduce us into that image. It is men lovers of pleasure, more members of themselves, more than God. It's men self-occupied, as contrasted with the godly of all ages who found their joy in delight in looking away to God. They needed nothing to entertain them. They were caught up in God and the excitement of belonging to God. Amen. This is not merely the carnal and the wicked, but it must include us preachers who are more occupied with the work than we are with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is said to those early preachers, they gave themselves to prayer and to the Word of God. They knew their business. They were called to be God's voice in a world that's a wilderness. Amen. But today, we have to guard, be careful, or the church will make us some kind of a glorified business manager instead of the voice of the Almighty. Oh my God, if you'd hear me tonight. This is the age of the egotist in matter spiritual as well as carnal. They find their God within them, we're told, and not without. When they profess to love God, it's themselves that they love. Ain't no earnest seeking after God till we earnestly have a need that we want him. Amen. Then we become desperate. But that heart, after that water book, was desperate. And he said, your heart ought to be that way after God. Money lovers, great fortunes are amassed by men who profess to believe the Bible and its testimony. What a spectacle for angels and demons. There was one Simon Magus of old, but he has myriads of successors in this 21st century. I said he has myriads. The command not to eat with a covetous man is a dead letter in this generation. Nothing wrong with having money if you know what it's for. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, but it is God that give you power to get wealth, that his covenant may be established, that the gospel may be preached. That's the reason a man is wealthy if he's a Christian. Just simply means that God can trust that man. God can trust him. As a world that's lost 2,000 million that never heard the name of Jesus, living on this planet tonight, boasters, read the advertisement of preachers and many Christian papers. Dr. C.M. Ward, gone to heaven now, but a great friend of mine, he was preaching me one time and he said these words: the world is in bad trouble when the preacher believes his own propaganda. Amen. Oh, I never heard a greater truth. Amen. They arrive in town for 3 days, and you got to know, mister, if you're going to meet God, you got to meet him now, because he's not going to be here but 3 days. But I'm going to tell you what I've found. I'd rather be in this church in a meeting tonight than all the healing meetings out there. Amen. There's no place like the local church that believe that God heals where miracles happen. Amen. That's the place for it to happen. Wherever this cloud is, I said, wherever this cloud is, everything is there. All God is, everything that pertains to life and godliness, is in the Holy Spirit. And wherever a church has that Holy Ghost, you don't have to go anywhere but that altar right there. We've pressed that local church down. We made something out there. We're running here, running there, looking for what ought to be right in this altar right here with God. Amen. Great swelling words are rapturously applauded by people living in a fool's paradise, even when they're uttered by men that tear the Bible apart. Proud. So proud they glory in their shame. We're talking about the church now, you understand? Amen. We're talking about so proud, congratulating themselves on the very thing that God condemns. Proud of their fancied superiority. Proud of their eloquence. Proud of their impiety, which is hailed as the evidence of being broad-minded and a cultivated intellect. I just simply says the flesh is running the thing now, and God has nothing to do with it. Broad-mindedness. I've heard that till I'm sick. Amen. The mind can be no broader than that Bible. That's where God is. That's where God lives. And that's where we must live. Blasphemers, listen. Listen to this. There is that big, ugly word, blasphemers. One came, almost hesitates to use, but which is chosen by the Holy Spirit to describe men who call themselves ministers of God. All over this world today, they're agonizing whether to marry homosexuals or not. All over. Amen. Today, it's hailed by folks that call themselves preachers. A wonderful thing when the Supreme Court cut out the sodomy laws. Amen. I can tell you the poet of no return is right there. Amen. It's right there. When that cup of iniquity is full, I know when it's full, and I can tell you it's full tonight. Don't make no mistake. It's full in this nation. There's a line in your Bible that said, men love darkness rather than light because the deeds are evil. As long as that is true, then the nation hasn't reached that point of that cup of iniquity being full. Because the very fact that they want to hide their evil, they're saying, God is holy, and I'm wicked. And in that, there's a certain worship to God. But when it comes out, and we make it a lifestyle that's as good as yours, when we no longer hide it, when we flaunt it and dare God to do anything about it, we have reached the point of no return. The cup of iniquity is full. Christ is about to come. Amen. Listen to it. Disobedient to parents. This is one of the crowning sins of the age and the root of most trouble in the world. This is the root of most trouble. The one sign of the last days indicates the breaking up of the whole social fabric as we know it today. Opposition to authority is one of the great characteristics and features of our time. They don't know what to do with their kids. Isaiah said there'll come a time when children will rule the parents. I've seen it happen. Amen. All over this country. I've been in churches. Amen. I just shut down one time. I said, either shut the kids up, set them down, or I'm quitting. I'm a traveling preacher, but I don't preach to traveling congregations. Amen. Don't know what to do with the kids. That's right. They tell them what to do. Up in Columbine, those boys had all that material that they used to ruin that school. Amen. Why, they killed those children. All of it in that room. And when the authorities or the news media asked them, didn't you know what was in that room? And they said, we never go into their room. Their room. Why, my dad told me in a minute, you don't know nothing here, boy. He rolled over in his grave when he heard that. Your room, why, he'd come turn that bed upside down. He wouldn't have put it back. He'd said, you straighten it up. Amen. He wasn't mean. He just knew who he belonged. He knew what was right. I'm not going to have nothing. His house didn't belong there. But we live in that time. I said, we live in that time. Disobedient to parents. Children will not own or obey their parents. Restraint and parents have largely lost a sense of responsibility. Isaiah 3:12 has become a reality. As for my people, children of their oppressors, women rule over them. Oh, my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Then Isaiah 31, the results is prophesied. Woe to rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, that cover with the covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. We in this respect have sown to the wind, and in America we're reaping a whirlwind. We've got a generation of kids we don't know what to do with. Parents never corrected them. Now the government's got into the business, and it's wrong to correct a child. Had a man to call me years ago. He didn't go to church. He said to me, could you come help me? I got a boy I can't do anything with. Well, I said, I'll come try. I got there. He and a little 7-year-old redhead is sitting on the couch. I talked to him a few minutes, and I said to him, sir, get your boy in here. I don't have all day. He said, this is him. Not him. This is him. I said, you telling me you can't do anything with that boy? I said, I want to tell you something. If you leave this room and don't pay any mind to the squealing, I can do something with it. All his signals, Jesus is coming. I don't care who you are, what you are, there's got to be a fence around you. If it ain't the Holy Ghost, it's got to be mom and daddy. Amen. There's got to be. This flesh knows no bottom. Don't you ever forget, when man fell, I said, when man fell, he become exactly what those angels come. Dark, lost, cut off from God Almighty. Amen. He took inwardly the nature of demons, outwardly the nature of a beast. If you don't believe it, just look what's happening around this world. Amen. In Amsterdam tonight, a friend of mine that lived there tells me that when the husband goes to work and the children are in school, the woman puts a sign out, she's for sale today in this house. Amen. Right there in the neighborhoods, all of that. that. In France, man just told me today and seen on some news somewhere that they call it dogging. They just like dogs and animals because that's the nature of a human without God. Now, the only thing that keeps them with any sense at all is that lost dark soul lives in a human body and is warmed by that sun, but it doesn't have any light of its own. When it dies, it goes exactly where those fallen angels are, in the darkness of that awful night. And if you don't keep that curbed, there's no bottom to what it can do or what it will do. It is exactly, amen, we in this respect, we've sown to the wind. Unthankful. This is a denial of the divine providence, utterly forgetting the source of the blessings of God. Amen. You know, straws indicate the direction of the wind. On a golf course, I've seen them pull up a little grass, throw it up to see which way the wind is blowing. That little blade of grass. When we become unthankful in ordinary things of life, it's not long till God labels you unthankful, and the church is there. Unthankful. They'll blame God, curse God, hate God, leave the church. Amen. This flabby thing called a church, you deal with it personally, it falls apart. Oh my, just fall apart. You come down, you deal with it in a personal way. Amen. Unholy, think of it. The godly separation from the world is laughed at. It's called old-fashioned. Amen. Old-fashioned. In its place has come a worldliness that's sensual, that's foolish. The most popular preacher today is a comedian. Amen. That's the most popular preacher, is a comedian. You know, the medieval poetry tells a whole story. You read it, it was all tragic. And comedy never got in it till it totally become an amoral society. Then it become funny. I know now why the pulpit has become a joke. Amen. The society, there's no longer the morals. Average American today, the society, has the morals of a donkey. Amen. You're not surprised at anything that you see anymore anywhere. Amen. A look back at it. It's not necessary to be outwardly vile, though, to be unholy. Giving up the line of separation between the believer and the unbeliever's unholiness. Disobedience to any known command of God is unholiness. And the church is unholy. It obeys what it wants to obey. I know there's exceptions to rules. You know that. Amen. Where a man of God preaches the word of God, then these things are held to a minimum. But today, that's not the way it is. We're in the time of the user-friendly. Amen. This is a time when we don't call them sinners, we call them pre-Christians. That's a new thing. Yeah, pre-Christian. You don't talk about hell. If you do at all, just say, that's a place I don't want to go. Amen. You don't deal with a man like he is personally. You might offend him. I was preaching in Russia, and I was dealing with sheep and goats. When I got through preaching, the bishop come to me, and he said to me, you don't use that word goat in Russia. I said, why not? He said, it's an offense. I said, if you have any idea on this earth that Jesus thought it was a compliment, or meant it for a compliment, you misunderstood what he was saying. Without natural affections. I'm talking about the last final history of the church. I'm right where you and I live. I said, we're right. This is the time. Christ is a come. Without natural affection, the foundation of family life are being destroyed. All over. Unscriptural divorces, all its kindred evils cast their dark shadow over that professing church. Amen. Abortion, child abuse, pornography, homosexuality, infidelity, all products of the absence of natural affections. All of this is a product of the loss of that natural affection. Now, when you look at our society and see where it's come, then you understand, without natural affections, I can't for the life of me understand the abuse of little children. I'm not talking about parents correcting their children, but the use of little children, the things that's happening without natural affection has produced what we have in our society. Now, the next unholy eight, I don't have to speak up particularly. To name them is enough to stir the heart and appall the soul when it's remembered how they're tolerated and spreading through the professing church. Listen, unforgiving. How much of that? Oh my. You can sit over here and have something against somebody over there and draw a line across this church that makes it almost impossible for men to find God. That unforgiving spirit. You give place to the devil and you don't have to ask him to come in. He comes in. Unforgiving. Well, you don't know how they treated me. You know, when you're treated mean is the only way you know whether it's the love of God or your love. Amen. It's the love of God. You love them that despitefully use you. And God has to let folks treat us wrong to know which love we're operating in. Unforgiving. Accusers. We must beware lest we find ourselves in the satanic incontinent, fierce. That means savage. Oh, some of the meanest people I've ever seen in church. You know, my son, he's very brilliant. Took after his mother, and he's a computer whiz. He got out of it now. He's in a different business, but he wrote programs. He wrote programs for junkyards. Man, tap that computer, know whether he had the left hand door for a 57 Chevrolet. Didn't have to go out there and look. He had everything, that computer, everything. He wrote it one time for a liquor company. You know, he don't drink liquor, he's a Christian, but the man wanted it. He knew everything. He wrote a program for a man with a big automotive company in Dallas, Texas. He wrote that program for him. He wrote it for many. He wrote it for about 50 churches, a wonderful program, and the only people that never paid him was churches. That's right. The only people didn't pay him. He told me one day, he said, Dad, if I hadn't been raised up to know this reality, I wouldn't have nothing to do with this. No. He said, I've been cheated, lied, robbed, said to buy it. They wouldn't pay me. And they said, we'll never use it. He said, I can't help that. Spent 2 weeks really teaching you how. I got my computer, got everything. Wouldn't pay him. Amen. But he said, you know, the man at the liquor store, the man at the junkyard paid me. Never asked a question. It worked. That's all he wanted to know, and he paid me. Some of the meanest people ever met in a church. Amen. Oh, they'll eat you up. I said, they'll bite and devour you. I paid their rent for 6 months. Keep been moving the street. 6 months later, after they got on the feet, the left said there was no love there. I'm talking about the church. I'm not talking about out there. I know what's out there. I lived out there 27 years. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about the end time. The end time. Amen. Listen to this. Haters of good. Traitors. Heady. High-minded. Oh my. You could go on forever. Listen to it. This last accounts, Lord, you, for the daring things uttered proudly by learned doctors against the Word of God and the fundamentals of the faith. But it also counts for those who have changed the truth to fit their lifestyle. They change the truth of God into a lie. This gospel won't permit how they're living. And so they change that truth. That's where it all. In the book of Romans, he said, they change the truth of God into a lie. First of all, when they knew God, they never glorified him as God. So it gave them over to an unclean spirit. That means he gave them over to themselves. If you don't want to walk in this Holy Spirit, just gave them to the flesh. Well, then when they begin to live that way, the gospel wouldn't tolerate that kind of a life. So they changed the truth of God into a lie, and God gave the world up to that homosexual spirit. Every civilization is in the same. Once the world, the church departs from the Word of God, then these other things are natural, a natural recourse of things. Amen. lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. How aptly these words characterize our outstanding feature of the 21st century church. The 21st century Pentecostal church has gone into the entertainment business. People must be amused. And the church needs the people's money. The church must supply the demand for the craving. So you got everything in a church, from belly dancing to a pool hall. Amen. Everything. How can the godless hypocrite be held together? Amen. How can you keep him? How else can the throngs of unconverted be attracted? So the theater, the singing, the funny stories take the place of the gospel message. And the church went to hell. Having a form of godliness, denying the power. Men must have some form of religious expression. And so the outward thing is sustained after the life is gone. I've been Pentecostal now 54 years. Oh, when this moved here, and we come down here and we worship. I love this choir. Amen. We just get on with it here. Amen. We used to, you know, I'd be a preaching man, jump up and run around church. Just wait, let him get around, sit down. Used to do a little run myself, but it's safe out here. Just shake a little and go on now, you know. But got nothing against you running. Dance before God. Oh, got so full. It's like just so full of God to have to do something. You know, you put too much pressure on a garden hose, it'll flop around. You get too much Holy Ghost to man, he's got to do something. Hallelujah. He's got to do something. Amen. But now today, see, we remember how they did it. So we teach them how to jump, and we teach them how to, we think that brought the Holy Ghost. It was the Holy Ghost that brought that dance. It's the Holy Ghost that gave that tongue. It's the Holy Ghost that caused that man to run around the building. He just got so full of God he couldn't stand. But today there's an imitation of the reality. The life is gone, but the form is there. Amen. The form is there. Thus formality and imitation prevails where regeneration, sanctification, and everything else has long since been gone. The book of the average Pentecostal church has never been born of God, much less filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, I was a priest all for years. I've said, I think, probably 80 to 85% of the Pentecostal church have never been born again. Now, again, this exception rule where the gospel's preached. But I said, just tares. Some of them been convicted. When you're convicted, you see God. You see sin like God sees sin. You know it deserves punishment, but you still love it. That's when you keep falling in and out. But when a man repents, he not only sees sin like God sees sin, but he feels like he hates sin. I don't want to do what I hate. And I hate alcohol. I hate drugs. I hate tobacco. I hate fornication. I hate those things. So I don't fall back into them. But most of it's just a convicted crowd. Never really been born. I said, never really been born of God. Now, I preached that, and a brother, evangelist friend of mine, he said, I was driving down the road listening to you, and you said that. And I said to my wife, now, I love Brother Clinton, but he's wrong. I didn't write. But he said, I was in a very fairly large church that morning in the Sunday school, 60 people in the adult Bible class. And said, the Bible teacher said, how many of you have prayed at least 15 minutes this week? One little old hand. How many of you read at least one chapter out of the Bible? Two. He said, his wife, he's right. Amen. Probably more than 80%. One 15-minute prayer. That's all the time you got for God. Amen. You don't know God. I said, you don't know God yet. Finally, though, listen to this. Ever learning. Oh, my. Ever learning. We're talking about His coming. We're talking about the last days of that church. Ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of truth. And this by their own confession. I said, this by their own confession. Amen. That fact, look, they're truth seekers. Ask them. Ask them if that's not the truth. According to these apostates of the church, which is according to these apostates, the church, which is the pillar and ground of truth, is in the 21st century of its existence, seeking truth, acknowledging that they never found him. Jesus said, I am the truth. Amen. You learn more and more about truth, but you haven't got in until you found truth. Amen. Ever learning but never coming to the truth seeker. Jesus said, I'm the truth. And when they seek Father, because they've forsaken his word, so they go on ever learning, ever seeking, ever missing the glorious revelation of the truth as it is in Christ. Now this is the end. Right there. That's what Paul said. They'll proceed no further. Listen to it. Declension can go no further than to deny the Lord that bought him until he himself will remove the elect to the Father's house. It's not going to go any further than that, folks. Once you notice here, ever learning but never coming to the knowledge, we've reached the bottom, both in the apostate church and the world. Surely that tower's about as high as God's going to let it go. Christ is coming for his own. Any minute now, I believe, our hearts, the Lord whom you see, shall suddenly come to his temple. Listen. When he comes and removes us, then that apostate body is going to say, listen, we found the truth at last, and they'll worship the Antichrist. That's what this book says. We finally found, because you wouldn't receive the truth, you will believe a lie. Ever learning, never coming to that knowledge of Jesus, then God, at that point in time, removes the true church away. Then that apostate church says, we found the truth. They worship the Antichrist, believe in the devil's lie. Why does there come such a delusion? Because they believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We're on the threshold, folks, of the greatest moment of history. I preached a meeting in a little town in Texas, Dilly, Texas, 1954. We had such a revival that God was filling, a whole Baptist church was filled with the Holy Ghost. Everybody but the preacher, amen, got the baptism. God was working. The little old church would seat about 200 people. And it was built in L, the auditorium, and then they had a long L down their wing, like a motel. You just walk down, and doors open into the Sunday school. Well, we had two services a day, and we had the services in that end room of that Sunday school wing, all the way down to the end. It was coming up wintertime, and it was pretty cold. They'd come with their coats, and one morning, after we'd been going, it just got too many people in the morning service, so we had to move from that room over to the auditorium. Well, this is 1954, not 2004. And so the ladies just left purses, they left coats, they left hats, they just left overshoes, everything there in that room, and we went on down to that auditorium. And I'm teaching the Word of God. And all of a sudden, I've never heard such a scream in my life. The pastor jumped up. He and I run outside, run down all the way to the end where we're having. And a lady was laying on the floor, beating that floor, screaming, oh, my God, I knew. I missed it. They're gone. They had room for nothing but coats. Parking lot full of cars, brother. Not a human being. She is beating on that floor screaming, oh my God, she said. They've come, you've come and gone, and I missed it, God. When the pastor took a hold of her and shook her, oh, she grabbed him. She wept, she cried. She said, I can tell you, Pastor, I won't miss another prayer meeting. I won't miss another prayer meeting. No, I will be here. Let me tell you something, folks. That's going to be a reality. One day, and maybe much sooner. Let me ask you, would you want to live like you're living now if you knew he was going to come tonight? Would you watch the trash that you watch if you knew he's going to come tonight? Would you lay out of that weeknight revival like some of you are going to, if you knew He might come while we're here worshiping Him. I wouldn't want to be anywhere. I wouldn't want to be. I wouldn't want to watch a thing. I wouldn't want to be watching if He come. I don't want to listen to anybody's funny stories that I wouldn't want to be listened to. Let me ask you. You've been filled with the Holy Ghost, but are you filled? You talk in tongues 10 years ago. You may still be able to speak a little that you memorized. But how long has it been since you felt that river really pushing and shoving inside of you? How long has it been? It is those that are alive and remain alive that He's coming for. How is it with your soul? Let us pray. Father, oh my God, in the name of Jesus, please, God, tonight, don't let a one of us go back through those doors till we are well aware that it's well with our soul. Oh God, there's folks here that once walked with You so closely, they'd never miss a prayer meeting. As this man and woman of God preached, they wept while they preached. But it did not away now. Something has been lost. That something must be recovered. We stand on the threshold of the most exciting moment of the ages. And yet we become careless. Talk to every heart. Let us examine ourselves, the great preacher said. Was there ever a time, Jesus, that You was more real to me than You are tonight? Then please let me get that right before I leave this building. Speak to the heart. Don't let a man or woman leave here without God. Refill every one of us and fill the hungry tonight. In the name of Jesus. I want You to stand with us here. I don't know what your condition, your relationship is this Lord tonight. But I do know what it must be if you're part of that raptured church. It's got to be a relationship of love, of intimacy. Can't be a weekly affair. God said to me, I knew it was Him. He said, vast majority of the people that go to church, I'm not their life. They just come share their miserable life with me once a week, and I'm not interested. Only one life, and it's me. It's my son. I ask you tonight, is everything like you want it to be? If not, don't leave this altar till He's filled you or refilled you, till you've been born again. Come. God said, let us reason together. While this choir worships, Father, don't let us leave here tonight without knowing that it's well. There ever was a time that You were closer. You come now while we sing. Hallelujah. Come, let us reason together. In this altar tonight, come, folks, come. Jesus is coming. It may be tonight. My God, don't be careless with your soul. Don't be careless with your life. Be filled with God tonight. You've never been filled with the Holy Spirit. Then tonight in this altar, let God fill you. There ever was a time that you walked closer to Him. Then come tonight. Renew those vows. Renew those vows tonight. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.